Well, Peter, thanks very much indeed for leading us as we've sung together. And can I add my welcome to Matty's? It's great to have you with us this morning. And especially if you're brand new to St Andrews, these are really unusual days. I'm sure you're feeling excited and uneasy in lots of different ways, but it's a thrill that you're able to join us this morning. My name's Paul. As Matty said, I'm the senior minister of the church here, and I very much hope we'll be able to meet in person soon. If you do want to come along to one of our services, then just beneath the live stream box, the YouTube box on our standrewsfreechurch.co.uk/service, where you can see the YouTube box there, just below there and below the audio link, there's a Google form you can fill in to tell us which services you'd like to come to, and then we can be in touch with you in due course. It'll be a great help to us if you're able to fill that in. Well, as of next week, we're going to revert to our normal practice, which is to work through books of the Bible from start to finish. We believe that's how God speaks to us, how we know him and are built up to love him. And so we'll be working our way through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings, starting next week between now and Christmas. But today we thought we'd just have a little one-off look at two of Jesus's parables. So if you have a Bible and you're able to turn to Matthew chapter 13, then I would love to read to us from verses 44 to 46. So Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 to 46. But while you're turning there, why don't I lead us in prayer? Almighty God, we want to thank and praise you that you, the great God who has made Jesus Lord of all, wants to know us and want to help us to live in your world in a way that is good for us and pleasing to you. And so we pray that you would help us this morning to listen to your voice, and that by your Spirit you would help us to put into practice what we learn. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, just three short verses then, but let me read them to us. Matthew chapter 13, and starting at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, says Jesus, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Be a help if you could keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon on the next page of the service sheet if you're following along there. Now, if ever you were to apply for a place on the MBA program at Stanford Uni in the States, they would ask you to write an essay which answers the question, what matters most to you and why? Now, they say that your answer tells them everything that they need to know about your values, your ideals. And I thought it was a pretty good question for us to reflect on at the start of a new academic year. Lots of things matter to us, and rightly so. But for you personally this morning, what is it in the world that matters most to you and why? There was a series of adverts on British TV for a credit card called MasterCard a couple of years ago. One starts with a man who's obviously away on business. He's talking to his kids on the phone. Before we know it, he's at an airport and the screen is telling us plane ticket, £295. Then he's in a taxi. Taxi home, £65. He produces a teddy bear, £20. But Christmas with your family is priceless, the screen tells us. And the advert is raising the same question as the Stanford essay. If you or I were in that next MasterCard advert, how would it end? What is the thing to which we attach the greatest value and significance in life? What do we think of as priceless? And when we're dishing out relative value to things like family and friends and success and career and pleasure, what sort of value do we place on Jesus Christ? That's the issue in our two parables this morning. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. He says that it's like a pearl of the greatest value. They're two of my favorite of all of Jesus's parables, but they also go a long way to revealing the kind of church family that we want to be. And that's why I thought it would be useful for us to think about them this morning. Just as you glance down at them, you'll see that the two stories are pretty straightforward. Here are two people. One's a workman, probably a manual laborer of some kind, digging away, going about his normal life, when he suddenly makes a discovery that is going to change his life forever. All of a sudden, there's a clunk as his spade hits metal. He bends down and scrapes away the dirt. And there before him lies treasure that is beyond his wildest dreams, so precious that he'll go to any lengths to get his hands on it. A children's Bible that we used to own shows him running home. He's trying to hide the grin on his face. Up goes the sign outside his house, total clearance, everything must go. And soon he has nothing left in the whole world except a big wheelbarrow full of cash. And he does get his treasure, but it costs him everything. The merchant in the second parable is very different. If the laborer stumbled upon his treasure by chance, then this man has made a career of his search. But still, one day, he finds a pearl that blows his mind and captures his heart. Such is the quality of the prize. Again, he sells everything to get his hands upon it. You'll see the point. Whatever it is that we currently treasure most highly and dearly in the world, and I guess it's different for each one of us, Jesus is inviting us to imagine a day when we come across something that is even more precious and valuable than that. Specifically, to imagine the day when our eyes are opened, I guess, to realize that he himself is so greatly to be prized and desired that we would be willing to give up anything and everything in order that we might know him, live under his lordship, as we've been thinking this morning, and devote ourselves to him. Even more astonishing than that, perhaps, is the attitude that Jesus suggests would accompany this discovery. Because far from grumbling and grieving about what we might be losing, verse 44 suggests that if only we could comprehend Jesus's true value, and I think this is huge for us, it would be with real joy that we would rearrange our life around the privilege and treasure of knowing him. This wouldn't be the grudging acceptance of a deity or authority figure. It wouldn't be the reluctant adoption of an ethical code or the bitter assumption of a religious system. This would be the eager embrace of a new relationship with someone who is truly and eternally priceless. Now, of course, you don't need me to tell you that very few people here in St. Andrews think of Jesus in those terms today. We all know people like the laborer in the field. They're going about the highs and lows of daily life. It's never even occurred to many that knowing Jesus could be the most precious thing in the world. We may know a few, like the merchant as well, people who have spent a lifetime searching for something more. And they've read books and traveled the world and dabbled with different beliefs and philosophies and substances in the hope of finding something ultimate. But so far, nothing has quite captured their heart. We might think, therefore, that the target audience of Jesus's parables would be the world at large, that his aim is to challenge our society about what it is living for. And they do that. But actually, Jesus's primary target is much closer to home, uncomfortably so. Because if you were to glance in your Bible up to verse 36, you'll see that Jesus has left the crowds behind at this point in the chapter and gone inside a house where he's been followed by his disciples. And it is precisely to them, So people like many of us who already know a whole bunch of stuff about Jesus and already follow him, precisely to us, that Jesus underlines his own priceless worth. And he does it because this is a message that you and I need to hear all the time. Just speaking personally, as much as I love these parables, I also find them profoundly challenging. There are plenty of days, I'm afraid, on which I make the mistake of looking for joy in things other than Jesus. Plenty of days in which I treasure other people or things or experiences or pleasures more than Jesus, when I forget his true worth. And so these parables bring me back. They wake me up. And I hope they're going to do that for us this morning. They ask us, what really matters most to you and why? Two major headings as we think about it. First, the hidden worth of the kingdom of heaven. The hidden worth of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, in the days before safety deposit boxes and secure banking, it wasn't uncommon to hide your prized possessions underground. It was how you kept them safe. And there were rules about whether discoveries of that sort should be disclosed to the owner of the field. But Jesus' point here isn't about the man's ethics, but about his joy. And in the context of Matthew, it's interesting that the treasure should be described as hidden, because it reminds us that not everybody understands the true worth of Jesus Christ. If you were to flick back a page or two in your Bible to chapter 11, verse 25, you'll see that Jesus, straight after denouncing some of the local cities for failing to repent, he prays, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So that's the pattern. The truths of the kingdom are deliberately hidden from those who are wise in their own eyes. They're only revealed to those with the humility to learn from Jesus. It's there again in our own chapter, in verse 11 of chapter 13. Jesus says to his disciples, "To you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But," speaking of the crowds, the Pharisees especially, "to them, it has not been given." So it's no surprise that the treasure in the parable is hidden. And it's no surprise that there are lots of people today who would be and are totally baffled by the decision that many of us have taken to worship a wandering rabbi from 2,000 years ago. You'll have found this. It's pretty standard for friends, people that you meet, colleagues, even family members, to think that if someone treasures Christ above all things, listens to his word rather than just to their own heart and desires, that they're completely bonkers. That they cannot see why we would be so excited about Jesus. So it does beg the question, doesn't it? What is it about Jesus that makes him so precious? If you scrape away the dirt in the field, if you turn the spotlight in the shop window onto Jesus, what do you see? Is he really worth leaving everything for and treasuring above all things? The parables themselves, you'll have spotted, don't give us the answer. They presume it. That is because Matthew thinks that his readers, having read the first 13 chapters of his gospel, should know the answer by this stage already. And so I've spent a bit of time digging back into the first 13 chapters of Matthew, I want to mention four quick things about Jesus that I hope will just remind us of why he is such a big deal and precious above all things. So here we go. First, Jesus is priceless because of the rescue he achieves. Rescue. Back in chapter one, an angel appeared to Joseph to announce the birth of one to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the angel said, Mary will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. And all through the gospel, Matthew's wanted us to know that the chief work of Jesus is to save his people from their sins. Now, it stands to reason, I reckon, therefore, that my estimation of the worth of Jesus as my saviour will stand in direct proportion to my awareness of my plight without him. That the one who knows that they've been forgiven much will love him much. Let me ask you to think of it this way. Could you imagine being in a debt so large that you have no hope at all of paying it? It may not be too much of a stretch for some. But then a friend comes along and reaches into their pocket, pulls out a credit card, and wipes the debt out completely for you. Tell me, how highly would you value your friend? How warm would your heart be towards them? Or again, imagine that you're terminally ill, and along comes a doctor with an innovative treatment that cures you. How highly would you prize your doctor from that moment on? It's just tiny pictures of what it is like to be spiritually bankrupt and diseased until Jesus comes along and dies on the cross so that your debt can be wiped out and your sickness cured once and for all. That'll be hidden to some. A friend might say, but I don't really need to be forgiven. What's the big deal about that? But to the one to whom God has revealed even a hint of the depth of their sin, the one who's even beginning to understand what it means for Jesus to save them from their sin, well, he will be priceless beyond compare. Second, he's priceless because of the relationship he offers. There's a summary of Christian belief called the Westminster Shorter Catechism from a few centuries ago. Question one famously asks, what's the chief end of mankind? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And they're making the point that just as an eagle lives best in the wide open sky, a whale lives best in the deep blue sea, that you and I, human beings, we function best when we're living in a relationship with God, our creator. That's the way he made us. That's how we thrive, when we're glorifying him and enjoying him. Now, when we sin, we turn our back on that relationship with God. That's what it is, really. It's not breaking rules. It's walking away from God, from Jesus as our Lord. But Matthew's shown us already that the very heart of what it means to be given a place in Jesus's kingdom is to be brought back into a right relationship with God, in which we know him as our Father. It flows on from what we've just thought about. Jesus as our rescuer, our savior. The forgiveness of sins isn't an end in itself. When Jesus saves someone, he doesn't just give them a clean slate before God, but he adopts them into the family of God. That's why when we just prayed a few minutes ago, as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. And again, once again, the more that we know of God, how wonderful and perfect he is, how above and beyond us he is, how much he loves us, well, then the more incredible it will be to us that in and through Jesus, we can relate to him, not just as a big God in the sky, but as our Father. And a friend might say, well, what's the big deal about that? It's hidden from them. But the blessing and the security and the sense of purpose and the grace and the daily strength and the faithful love that flow to us from God as our Father through the Son and in the Spirit, well, they cause the disciple to treasure Jesus above all things. He's priceless because of the relationship he secures. Third, priceless because of the rest he guarantees. Rest. Apparently, the most expensive hotel in the world is the Emirates Palace in Abu Dhabi. It cost $2 billion to believe, in a very different economy, no doubt. The entrance is an arch that's pretty much the same size as the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. You go through the arch into an atrium. There's a dome in the hallway there that is bigger than the dome on St. Paul's Cathedral. So it's a big old place there. Their Christmas tree was in the news a couple of years ago. The baubles on it were worth over $10 million. If you feel like going, then even in the days of COVID-19 special offers, a stay in the presidential suite will set you back over £6,000 per person per night, because people apparently are willing to pay a fortune for what they call a taste of paradise. Except, of course, it's not really paradise, is it? Because you can still get a headache, and I bet you still have to wear a mask, and they can't mend your marriage, and nothing on their lavish menu would be able to overcome the selfishness in your heart. The incredible thing about Jesus is that as he wandered around in first century Palestine, he genuinely did provide a taste of what paradise will be like. He met people who were blind or dumb, and he healed them with a word. He came into contact with evil and banished it. Even the mountain of death was just the tiniest molehill to him, because he was God on earth. He was rolling back the effects of mankind's rebellion against him. He was giving us a foretaste of how good it will be to be in heaven, in God's perfect new world that is free from every defect. A night in the Emirates will cost you £6,000. Incredibly, Jesus offered the world not just the rescue that we desperately need and the relationship for which we were made and the heavenly rest for which we long. He offers us all of that, but free of charge. There's a writer called Dane Ortlund who puts it like this. We might naturally think of Jesus reaching out to us the way a boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Face screwed up, extending an arm cautiously, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact and instantly withdrawing. That's not Jesus at all. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One final thought here. Jesus, priceless because of the wisdom he personifies, wisdom. It's maybe a less familiar thought to us, but it's been in the air of Matthew. Back in chapter 12, Jesus proclaimed himself to be one greater than Solomon. And there's a couple of places in the Old Testament where wisdom is specifically compared to hidden treasure. I'll read him from Proverbs 2 as one of them. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, we read, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And I'm persuaded that Jesus has that idea in mind here, when he equates himself to hidden treasure. He's saying humanity has been searching for true wisdom for centuries. You've wanted to know the reality of God and a right understanding of the world and how to live best in it. And I am here to tell you, I am the wisdom that you need. When you know me, you receive the true knowledge of God. We'll put those pieces together. I hope we can begin to see why Jesus thinks that the gift and the privilege of knowing him is so precious. Why he thinks it would be with joy that you and I would be willing to give up everything else, to give up living for and serving other gods in order to follow him. If we see his true worth, then everything will fall into place. And if I can put it like this, if at the moment we're feeling a bit meh about Jesus, we find the Christian life a bit dull, well, that could only be because we've yet to twig to just how priceless he is. That's our first point, the hidden joy of the kingdom. So when we get that straight, that we talk about our second point, which is much briefer, by the way, the high demand of the kingdom of heaven. The high demand. Do you know, the only detail that is emphasized in both parables is that both men sold all that they had in order to gain their prize. And Jesus has already told us in Matthew that following him will cost us everything. In chapter 8, he was speaking to a would-be disciple, and he told him it would be impossible to follow Jesus and to pursue a life of comfort and ease at the same time. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you're looking for an easy life, you won't find it following me. He told another that following him has to take priority over even our most pressing and important human obligations. Follow me, he said, and let the dead bury their dead. In chapter 16, he'll say, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Because Jesus summons all of his followers to that kind of single-minded, wholehearted commitment to him. He's not a hobby to pick up and put down when we want to. He's not an accessory to wear when he's convenient, or someone who's relevant to our life only for an hour on a Sunday, but the rest of the time we live however we want to. He is the Lord, the priceless Lord, to whom we are devoted because our eyes have been opened to see his true worth. So in Matthew, the fishermen left their nets to follow him. Matthew walked away from his tax collector's booth. Here are two men selling everything in joy because they value the treasure so highly. And people have debated about how we're meant to apply this idea of selling everything today. Some think it requires us to liquidate all of our assets and give the money away to the poor. Others that it's the language of metaphor. My hunch is that here in Matthew 13, at least, the parable of the sower a few verses up is our best guide to the context. In verse 22 of the chapter, it was the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth that choked spiritual life and made it fruitless. And these two men are the opposite of that response. Whatever else was going on in their life, they wouldn't let anything stand in the way of their pursuit of the prize because the value was so real to them. Well, look, here's two final thoughts as we close. One is a word of challenge and the other a word of reassurance. The challenge is pretty straightforward. You'll be able to guess what I'm thinking. Life is all about making right value judgments. We rank things according to how important they are to us. We give our time and our energies and our money to the things that matter most. Well, what kind of value do we place on Jesus? I was thinking of it, if I asked those who know me best the question, what does the way that I live tell you about what I treasure most in life? What would they say? What story does my life tell about the value that I place on Jesus Christ? Now, Friedrich Nietzsche said, if Christians would seem to me to be more saved than they are, I might believe in their Savior. And he maybe has a bit of a point. If even those of us who claim to follow Jesus treat him as an add-on to our life, someone we listen to when it's convenient, then why would anyone else want to know him? So there are many things that we do value in life, our families, our qualifications, our successes, our ambitions. Jesus is not suggesting for a second that we should consider those good things to be worthless or that we should cut them all out of our life. Far from it. But he is saying that a true estimation of his worth will naturally lead us to order our whole being around him as our center. Everything else will keep its appropriate value, but we'll treasure him above all things. As C.S. Lewis put it, if in my life I love Jesus more than anything else, then that will help me to be a better father, husband, and everything else. Without Jesus, our world has no ultimate meaning, no answer to guilt, no answer to death, no true knowledge of God. Jesus gives us all four. There's no doubting his true value. And I want to say, if you're wondering who we are as a church, if you're thinking about which church you're going to join here in town, what drives us? I want to say we're a family of sinners. We're a bunch of people who get this wrong all the time. But what we really want is to help each other to treasure Jesus above everything else. And we want to show and tell our world how awesome he is. And I can't tell you how much we'd love you to join and to help us to do that better and better. It's the challenge, I guess. I want to end, though, with the reassurance, because there's a telling moment in Matthew 19 when Peter says to Jesus, hang on, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And it's a question that's born at least in part out of insecurity. Jesus, we've done what the parable said. Loads of people in the world are blind to your worth, but we've left everything to follow you. Please tell us it's going to be okay. And these parables are part of the answer to that insecurity. Jesus doesn't always sparkle in our eyes as he should. Even as Christians, often we're tempted to set our hearts on other things and to chase after other prizes and trophies. We forget his worth. But Jesus says, block out all of the background noise for a bit. Focus on the value of what you already have. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. Jesus himself has been given to you. Through him and in him and by the Spirit, you have a perfect rescue from God. You've been brought into a perfect relationship with God. You're guaranteed perfect rest with God starting now and then lasting into the new heavens and new earth. You have perfect wisdom from God. You have all of that. Of course you've done the right thing in following him. Friends, if we don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter how much other stuff we have in life. In the light of eternity, we have nothing. But if we do have Jesus, indeed, even if he's all that we have, still we have everything, because he is the treasure. The priceless one. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for this very simple reminder of the worth of Jesus. We know there are many things in the world that we value, and rightly so, many things that we chase after. We want to pray that you would help us to seek him above all things, to treasure him above all things. to enjoy and value the rescue that he won for us and the relationship that he bought for us, to experience the rest that he offers to us, and to live in the light of his wisdom. We're sorry for times when we do chase after other things and forget him, when we follow our hearts or other voices in the world telling us to neglect him. We pray, Father, that you would help us to value him rightly and love him dearly, to treasure him above all things. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time by singing again. And I think we're singing Jesus is Lord. Let's sing together.